We're going to hear now from Gil Vargas. Gil and his wife Carolyn were commended to the Lord's work in Spain in 1987 by the Asbury Road Assembly in Dubuque, Iowa, and then in 1992 in Northgate Assembly in Durham, North Carolina, added their commendation. And they've been serving the Lord in Spain. They've been home for an extended period because of the hearing problem of their son Lucas. He's been much in our prayers, and the Lord has graciously answered those prayers. But Gil was recently in Spain, and we're happy to have Gil with us this morning, and he'll talk to us about the Lord's work in Spain. Gil?
Good morning. If you turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 9, a very familiar passage. Matthew chapter 9, and we'll read a few verses in just a few minutes there. I'd like to just say that the believers in Spain send their greetings. It's very common practice amongst the Hispanic culture, and Spain is no different. And they are thankful for the Lord's people and their prayers. They're thankful for the Lord's people in sending out workers. They acknowledge the fact that we've been blessed by those that God has sent out. And they want to return thanks to the Lord's servant who comes back and says, thank you for those who you have sent our way. As Sam introduced me, my name is Gil. I have a wife, Carolyn, and she was brought up in Durham, North Carolina. That's one of the reasons why we're down there, but also because of our son, Lucas. And we have four children. Emily, she was born in Dubuque, Iowa. And then a year later, we were off on our way to Spain. And before we went to Spain, we were invited by an assembly up in the northern part of Spain in a place called Huesca. And we served the Lord there for 2 years. And the second year there, our daughter Lydia was born. And from there, we moved over to Madrid and serving the Lord 4 years in Madrid. And our third child was born there, our son Andrew, or Andres, or Andy. And we were there. And our second 2 years that we lived in Madrid, there was a couple who didn't have any children, from the assembly in Salamanca, came to Madrid to be taught at the assembly there in the mini Bible school discipleship program that they had going. And they came by faith. They weren't exactly sure how they were going to live. Another family there took them in for the first couple of weeks, and then they were going to have a baby, and they couldn't keep 1,000 students. An assembly that had been going for about 70 years. By a brother who was saved by an engineer from England 70 years ago. And that brother from a small town moved into Salamanca City and for years labored a heartbreaking work. For the last 15 or 20 years, the Lord just blossomed that work. There's 150 in that assembly. And then that assembly started another assembly there on the other side of the river of Salamanca, a work that was kind of working there for about 10 years. Amongst drug addicts. There's a big problem with drugs in Spain. And with those drugs comes AIDS. Spain is like the port of entry for drugs into Europe. Because of the culture, because of the language, with a lot of Latin American countries, drugs were easily infiltrated and taken into the northern part. So that assembly was started about 5 years ago, and about a year after it was going, the brethren there invited us to come and help them. And so we moved over to Salamanca, and we had seen from talking to this couple the need that was there. In many of the metropolitan areas all over the country of Spain, there's now an assembly in just about all of those areas. But the hard part is reaching out, spreading from the major metropolis into the rural areas. But while we were in Salamanca, our fourth child was born, Lucas. And we didn't realize, but we call him Lucas Benjamin. And we didn't realize in Spanish culture when you call a son Benjamin, Benjamin, supposedly it's going to be your last one. We didn't know. We're not sure yet. We'll have to see if that was a prophecy in disguise or not. But with our son, he had some early developmental problems.
We saw he couldn't move his neck very well. He couldn't walk correctly. So we started taking him to therapy there in Salamanca City. And then after we got him involved there, they wanted to have a hearing test. And lo and behold, just when it was time to get him the hearing test, the hospital doctors went on strike. For a couple of months, people died. Are you thankful for the medical treatment that you have available here in this country? It may not meet up to all your expectations, but it's great. God has given us so many blessings that many times we murmur even about the blessings God gives to us. But we waited, and finally he got tested, and sure enough, they told us he was deaf. He was profoundly deaf. And then we got some apparatus for him to hear, and as that developed, well, he could maybe get a few words out, and, you know, you drop some pots and pans in the kitchen, and even with his hearing aid on, he wouldn't budge. You know, most kids, you know, he was our forte. We realized you drop something like that on the floor, man, they're startled and they start crying. We didn't have any problems with that. Not at all. So we began working with him, and 2.5 years ago we came on furlough. And we wanted to get it checked out, so a brother in St. Louis worked it out so we could go to a deaf school there, and they tested him, and they said, well, maybe these hearing aids might work out for him. Come back in a few months. So we went back in a few months, and they said, well, I think his apparatus isn't working right. He says, you're only going to be here for a day or so. When you get back from there to North Carolina, make sure you get this checked out. So we went back there. We were staying in North Carolina. We had just been here in the Jersey, CML area. We went down just before Christmas 2 years ago, and we finally got in to see an audiologist, and the audiologist said, you can forget about your son hearing with that hearing aid. Forget it. And as far as him learning how to speak correctly, you can throw that one out the window too. This lady was very straightforward. She says, let me tell you, I may never see you again, and I don't want you showing up here 5 to 10, 15 years from now saying, why didn't you tell me? And so we're just about ready to go out the door. Our spirits were down on the floor. And I'm thinking, lady, don't call us. We'll call you. And just as soon as we're almost out the door, this lady comes running down the hall. Here's a woman dressed in a dress, and she's running. She's dragging another lady. She said, come here. I want you to talk to this lady. Please don't leave. And so they sat us down, and I said, okay, what do I got to lose? I'll be here. And my wife's just, you know, in tears. We have just decided, well, maybe we'd go with American Sign Language teaching our son. And let me tell you, Spanish Sign Language is different than American Sign Language, so that would have been another problem. So what happens? We sit down at the table with this lady, and she begins to tell us, I have a son who's deaf. But there wasn't the technology 25, 30 years ago that exists today. And my son, he had to go into the hospital the other day, and I had to go in there and translate for him. And let me tell you, as a mother, having to ask him all those personal questions for the nurse, I didn't want to be there. I thought, wow, if my son could only have another avenue. And so she began to work with us. And the Lord began to soften and say, well, what's the next step? Well, if you don't think this lady's done such a good test, let's do it again. I said, okay. So we went back, we got another test, we got his hearing test, and sure enough, he was severely deaf. There was no way. He was up there where a jet engine, he'd hear a jet engine like a whisper. Can you imagine that, being next to a jet engine and hearing it as a whisper? That's how far along his deafness had gone. He had a progressive deafness, and they're finding this happen more with children now. They test them when they're born, and later on, they lose their hearing for some reason. They're not sure exactly what's causing it. But this lady mentioned to us, she said, in the state of North Carolina, we have a grant available to pay for a cochlear implant for children that are eligible. The operation costs $35,000 to $40,000. And they said, all we really need to know is where your income level is. This grant's available for middle-class families. The rich can afford it, and the poor already have all the means because of all the programs. But if you're in the middle there shouldn't be a problem. We applied. The Lord graciously gave us that. We went in with the assurance. He was operated on 2 years ago in March. And the operation is, they make a hole about the size of the quarter, right through the bone. And they put a little wire down into the cochlea. The word cochlea is a Latin word for snail. And they put this little wire in there. It's got 7 little ball bearings in there. And they seal them up, they suture them up, and a month later, they hook up the outside piece in his head, and that hole that they made, they put a receiver. On the outside part, they have, it has a microphone and an antenna. It's all little compartmentalized. And it hooks up by a magnet. He's got a magnet under the skin. The other magnet hook up, line up. Little microphone, the sound waves go in, go down the wire to a little box. It's a little computer. Costs about $5,000. He carries, my son's pretty, he's got the computer latest, you know, on his back. $5,000 there. And so that converts it from audio waves to electrical impulses. Sends it back up the wire by radio waves, goes across the skin. The receiver picks it up, sends it to one of those 7 little ball bearings that sends off a little spark. And the nerve understands that as sound, auditory nerve. And so those pulses are going out at 6,000 pulses per second. And so now my son can be all the way at the end of the auditorium and I can say, Lucas, come here. And he can look at me and say, no, Daddy. Or he can say, yes, Daddy, here I come. But he's heard me. Or I can go up to him, whisper him and say, I love you. And he'll say, I love you too, Daddy. And I tell you, my wife and I are extremely grateful for your prayers. That's been an answer to prayer. And the Lord has his plan. 6 weeks were before we were going to go back to Spain 2 years ago. But the Lord has put this in our way. He's got his reasons. He's the master, and we're the servants. An opportunity to go back several times. One time by myself during the summer. Last summer I went with the whole family. And it was just back there a couple of weeks in January and February. The Lord's work continues on. There in Salamanca, the brethren are just in the process of moving from the one side of the river back into an area where the university is, where the bus station is. Very good location. And hopefully by the end of the month, they'll be able to move into that. And so the Lord is blessing there. But to give you a background, a little bit of the country. Up in the northwest of Spain, if you look at Europe and you look at Spain, and over in the northwest, very similar to our northwestern part of our country. It's very green. There's a lot of trees. In that area of the country, they speak a language called Gallego. It's a cross between Portuguese and Spanish. And so the Gallegos, their claim to fame, you might say, in the country is there are fishermen. Spain has one of the largest fleets in the whole world. And these men will go out 3 months, 6 months at a time, and they'll go all over. And in that country, in that part of the country, is where the English missionaries came. And I tell you, there's a lot of places there. We're just down the coast, there's assembly after assembly. There's larger assemblies where back 25, 30 years ago, they got to see people saved by the dozens. Assembly of 400 today in one part there in a large city. But also in smaller towns, the missionaries went into rural areas, and they got to see assemblies go. And there's an assembly in a rural area, maybe a town of maybe 30, 40,000 people today, has got 300 or 400 in fellowship. And so the work blossomed in that area. But how did they do it? Most of the people were illiterate 125 years ago in that area. So the missionaries, the brethren missionaries, went in there, and they taught them how to read out of the Bible. That was their instruction book. And so now, even the adults today, you know, who are in their 50s, when they're 60s, 70s, and 80s, who are taught how to read out of the Bible, when Jehovah's Witnesses show up, they send them for a hike. They said, we don't want you guys. We know where the truth is if we want it. It's down there at that place. Because they taught us how to read right out of the Bible. We know what the Bible says. But there's too much family pressure. When somebody gets saved, to pull out of their family is so costly. We had one place up in the north when we were in Weston. When we did our baptism there, the mother just said, don't come back here. Put her clothes outside the door and said, we don't want you back in this house. Doesn't happen often, but it still happens. I've had families tell me, said, I'd rather my son be a drug addict than go with you people. They don't know what they're saying. Yet there's that pride that they have. But if you go from that part of the country all the way over to the other end of the country on the Mediterranean coast, Barcelona, very thriving city, in that whole area they speak Catalan. And that's a cross between French and Spanish. And the Catalan, in that area, there are bankers. There are money-making people. That's where the industry is. And back in the 70s and the 80s, a lot of people from the southern part of Spain went there to work because that's where the jobs were. And even today, they cling to their culture, to their language. So a missionary who goes there not only has to learn Spanish, but has to learn Catalan. TV's in Catalan, the newspaper's in Catalan, sure you can get news from other stations, but when you live there, you gotta learn that language. There's quite a few number of assemblies in that area, and you go down right south of Catalonia is Valencia, and they speak a little bit like Catalonia, but it's a little bit different. And you go down into Murcia, where our brother Bob Billings has been sometimes there, and he fellowships there, he goes there and helps in the Lord's work, and they have a blossoming work there. Right along this one river, there's assembly after assembly. You go further down into Andalusia, and you see all the assemblies there. So along the coast, there's assemblies, 50 over here. Then you go down into Andalusia, a big, huge area. Many assemblies. Assemblies, the largest evangelical work in the country. But then you go up into the northern part, just right south of France, at the peak there, is Basque country. Their claim to fame is that there are famous terrorists who try to blow up the president, try to kill people. They want to be their own state. But they speak Euskadi. And it has nothing to do with Spanish. It's like an old Celtic dialect. And it's spoken there. And some of the people there are blue-eyed, blonde hair. So if you have an impression of Spaniards as being really dark hair, dark eyes, it's not always the case. And when they start talking, you say, well, is this person really Spanish? I didn't know of people with blonde hair, blue eyes. It breaks your scene. You go down to southern Spain, and what are their cultures like? Some of you may not be aware, but the Muslims control Spain for over 700 years. So we have some customs that come right out of the Arabic, Islamic culture. When we sit down for a meal in many parts of Spain, it's not always the case. They've changed this a little bit just because of hygiene. You sit down, you have a salad, you put it in the middle of the table. You want some? You just kind of pick out of there. You kind of take your section. The other person's not eating fast enough. You start taking their section too. And they tend to be a little bit more olive skin towards the southern part of Spain. And when you hear the Sevillana dancers, that's kind of from that part of the country is where it comes. But then you go to the central part of the country, you have Madrid. Thriving metropolitan area, over 5 million people. There's probably just a dozen assemblies or so in that area. And then you have what are called the Castilla. Castilla León in the north, Castilla La Mancha in the south. In those areas, it's the vast, that's our bread basket there. That's where a lot of the farming is. And they're very hard to the gospel. Very hard to the gospel. And there's just a splattering of assemblies in that whole area. There's a lot of work to do in Spain. You think of 40 million people, and I would say there's somewhere in the area between 40,000 and 80,000 believers in the whole country. That's one Christian for every 1,000 people, roughly. Depending on who you talk to and what numbers they throw in there, the statistics are right around there. So there's a lot of work to do. The Lord's people have been working at it. There's commended workers by the grace of God in the country of Spain. There's one worker, he used to live in Barcelona. He was commended to the Lord's work. How's this for a schedule? He would go to a place in Aragon, called Teruel. He would go from there to another place called Guadalajara, to another place called Avila, to another place called, and now the name has escaped me, Avila, Guadalajara. He would go to four towns, and he would do that circle itinerant work in 1 week. And he'd come back and forth. He was just constant. The brother, by God's grace, didn't give him any children. He and his wife, and they would go together. I don't know how many hundreds of thousands of miles that brother put on. But now there's two works, two assemblies in two of these major towns And he's given his life for that. In Spain, somebody once told me, and it's so true, you don't fish with a net. You fish with a pole. One at a time. An assembly might take anywhere between 10 and 15 years to get a handful of maybe 20 to 40 believers. It's not a whole lot, but there's that light that we've been talking about. That light that shines out. People don't understand it. How you could go to a place and go, and they'll ridicule you when you go and do open air. I remember the first time we did open air in one place. They gave us a baptism. From the third floor came a couple of buckets of water. And we said, praise the Lord that we've been counted worthy to stand here in this plaza, in this town, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. But one of the things we have found that works in Spain is that one-on-one. But you see, Spain is not a third world country. It's a wealthy country. People own their apartments. After a number of years, usually 10 to 15 years, a lot of people have their mortgages. The difficulty is the jobs. The younger generation doesn't have jobs. I would say a person who's grown up in Spain is 30 years old. That's about the time they start getting their first really permanent job. In Spain, they have all the medical attention that they need. It's a socialized system until the doctors go on strike, of course, but they have everything available that they need. They work hard, they get paid. They might get paid anywhere between $1,000 to $1,500 U.S. dollars per month, a person who's working. That's not a whole lot on U.S. standards, but in Spain, that's pretty good. But then you have the wife that's working. Now you combine that, usually the wife money goes into paying for the apartment, the mortgage, and they can live at a pretty good salary with the other salary. But you see, Spain is considered a Roman Catholic country. 97% of the people consider themselves Roman Catholic. Only 15 to 20% are practicing. Yeah, they go to the baptisms, they go to the funerals, they get married there. But that's about the only time they enter the four walls of their church buildings. But you know what? They're not having children. It's probably the lowest rate in Europe. One child for every two families. What does that tell you? They're even more materialistic than Americans. Hey guys, we don't own the market on materialism. They know what it is to have and to want. And in the last 23 years, there's been religious freedom in the country of Spain. And if you talk to those brethren who have the gray hairs, who've been around for 40, 50, 60 years, and they count to the stories of the persecution that they went through, and then they look at the new generation who's up and coming, even in the assembly, they say, where has our fervor gone? Where has the power of the gospel gone? It's gone into the work, into secular work. And I ask you to pray that the Lord would raise up people who have a heart for the Lord Jesus. There are some, but let's face it, when there's money, people like to spend it on themselves, like to spend it on their apartment. You gotta live somewhere. But then if they got extra money, a chalet. Got more money? Hey, I'd like to have that little condo over on the ocean front too. And so they own one, sometimes two, and some people in larger cities who have more income might own three places. How do they get that? In Spain, you're worse than an infidel if you don't leave an inheritance for your children. We don't consider that in this country. How many of you, I don't want to ask you, but how many of us leave an inheritance for our children? Maybe our inheritance in this country, I've tried to associate it, we give our kids an education so they can find a job, so they can support their families in the future. But in Spain, you know, we bought a little house in a rural area, and already the older women come by, and you know, in Spain, I'd rather let them know the truth, so I take them in the house and I show them everything I got. So when they go out the street, they let them know exactly what we have. So they're not guessing at what we have. But then they'll come and I'll tell them what we like to do here in the barn, and they'll say, oh, you shouldn't do that. Because when you have, when you're long gone, you have to divide this house up. You know, this will be for your daughters and this will be for your sons. You got to leave an inheritance. And I'm thinking to myself, boy, I sure don't think that way. I sure don't think that way. But they do. They think that way. And so they're thinking of how can they amass wealth until crisis comes. Divorce is on the increase. What about AIDS? The major place where we see fruit right now is where those people have been a slave, literally a slave to drugs. And those fellas end up in jail, and we have a prison ministry, Salamanca, our brother Mark Hartley up in Valencia, who I have most contact with, and right now, since September, Mark and I have been named the directors of the Emmaus Correspondence Ministry. And so we're trying to get more of that into the different prisons. There's a tremendous need. I could spend all my time just doing prison ministry. But there isn't enough time. There isn't enough time. And as it says here in Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 35, it says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they were faint and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then he saith unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." The work in Spain needs laborers. I tell you, my heart cries out for my brother Mark Hartley, who's out there, you know, he's in a city of 90,000 people, and there, in that city there's a small Baptist work that's going on. There used to be an assembly that closed its doors. Years later, he was encouraged to go there, and he's been there 5 years now. It took him 3 years to see his first believer. And he liked to have a break. And he's praying, maybe the Lord will send somebody this way, to encourage, you know, so we can step out and have a rest. There's other places in Spain that have no witness. You go into rural areas, there's no workers. And there's a lack of vision. But it's light to even the Spanish church. When somebody's willing to give up a job in America, people ask me, "Did you have no job in America?" I said, I had to tell somebody, they said, "Well, man, I was a mechanical engineer. I'd be making some top dollar now." But it's not the money. It's a service to God's people. It's a service of people who are lost. They're in darkness. But many times our eyes look at the material blessings of people, and that's all we see. But God wants us to see their spiritual darkness. Spain may have a lot of wealth, but they're lost. They need people who will go there and witness and live. And let me tell you, the family is one of the greatest witnesses in Spain. To live in a world that's just lost and undone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God, and we do pray for workers, for your harvest, Lord Jesus. Pray that you will challenge and encourage each one to think on their part in world evangelism. In Jesus' name, amen.